As you have a seat, let me just welcome you to Harvest Church. If you're new here, really glad you're with us this morning. My name's Kenan Vaughn. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors and elders here at Harvest. And yes, delight to have the Berry Bliss. That's what I call the Berry family. Just to be a part of that group and watch them grow over the last 10 years has been bliss for me anyway. So Shad, so thankful you and Veronica and the kids are here this morning. And really excited about the Downline Summit with Shad again. Just would invite you to come. I really appreciate what Shad said. I do think it will spark in you a great hope for just the advancement of the gospel and your part in that. And so I'd encourage you to come that weekend if you can. We'll have tickets for sale in between the services and after the second service. A few other announcements I want to give you before we dive in this morning is the gospel journey. We were going to start that this week. We've actually pushed it back 1 week just because the weather this last week kept us from having our training time with our leaders. We feel like that's a really important time. And frankly, I thought, hey, let's grab a hold of a chance for anyone that may not yet have found a group. You got one more week. And so the gospel journey, again, if you're new, if you're unfamiliar, we really believe that one of the great ends of the church is to help us to get in discipleship relationships with others. So if you're a new believer, a young believer, if you would qualify yourself as an immature believer, and you would say, man, I'd love for someone to really show me what it's like to follow Christ. The gospel journey is our effort to really put that on the bottom shelf. And the way we do that is you've got a question you can ask. You can look around this church, anyone you find in a class or maybe that you've been in worship with some, you've admired them from afar. This is your chance to go up and say, hey, sir, I've seen the way you love your wife. It seems like you've got a testimony that I would love to have in knowing the Lord. Could I go on this next path of the gospel journey with you? And I've always said if you ask that question, there's a really strong chance somebody's going to either say, would love to have you, or let me help you find a group. That's what we hope that you'll hear in return. On the flip side, if you're one that's been in the church for many years, and just go, man, I'd love to pour myself out. I'd love to invest in others. I just don't know how to find them. This is a chance for you to ask that same question. Just go to someone who may not have walked with the Lord as long and to say, hey, I'm going to be doing path seven here. Would love you to come with me. Every one of our paths are 9 to 12 week. They're a time where we study God's word together. There's a tool we give you, a bookmark. It couldn't be any simpler, but you're going to spend time in God's word each day, coming together in your discipleship time. We'll be centered in God's word, led by his spirit, and intentionally relational. So we want to invite everyone to find someone to do the gospel journey with. It would fill my heart with joy if everyone in this entire service found someone to go on the gospel journey with. So let me just say one last thing about that. If you're going, hey, I want to, I don't even know where to ask the question. Well, if that's you, you can just sign up in the back and we'll help you find someone. Okay, so just don't miss out on this path. We'll be studying the book of Ephesians and 1 Timothy, two of Paul's epistles, one to a church, one to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Don't miss this path. It's going to be great. So we got one more week to help hook you up and for you to help yourself in that. Women's Bible study kicks off at the beginning of February. That's in a couple weeks. Registration ends next week. More info in your bulletin there. Ladies, pay attention to that. That, by the way, is a venue which we help you to get into a gospel journey group. So if you're doing a women's Bible study, you'll end up a part of the gospel journey that way. And then finally, after this service, so this is important. Today's our family discipleship day. Parents K through 12. If you have any children K through 12, we want to invite you to go to Fellowship Hall. That's right behind us here, through the hallway on either side and straight behind. At the 10:45 hour, we're going to be taking that whole hour to basically have our family ministries team explain how our goal and everything we do with children's and student ministry is to equip and serve you and complement your efforts in discipling your children in the home, which is the first place, the first institution for discipleship God has given us in his word is the home. We want to help you. We often use the language, we want to get the ball on a tee, a bat in the hand of dads and moms, and let you take a cut. And so please come to that that session if you want to know how everything we're doing here fits together for the discipling of the next generation. All right, let me tell you what we're doing today. Tony prayed there and said doing something a little different. That's true. And we're going to start a fresh series next week, by the way. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. I'm excited. We have not been in one of the wisdom literature. We haven't done one of those books yet. Is in the life of our church, almost 5 years old. So I'm really excited about that journey that will begin next week. But today I wanted to have a little bit of a continuance of what we did 2 weeks ago. And let me explain. 2 weeks ago, we had a time, if you were here, of really confession. It was what we call our prayer and praise service, our annual start the year by praying together, praising God. And in my mind, I had a plan for us to have a time of confession and thanksgiving and supplication and mission. And so we made it through confession. And I just am really thankful for that service. I really feel like it was where the Spirit had us on that day. And if you missed that, just to give you the synopsis of what happened, we talked about how important confession is. That it's not my favorite meal in my spiritual diet. And for many of us, that's probably the case. But confession is the front door of repentance. It's where it begins. And we looked at two biblical promises that through confession we find forgiveness of sin, and we also find freedom, healing. That Christ came for freedom's sake, that we might be free. And many of us, there's this foothold Satan has in our heart. There's this captivity. We feel like because we are ashamed to admit that we're sinners and ashamed to tell the truth about who we are in our sin, that our sin holds us captive. And so we had a time where we just said, hey, let's just be honest. We had a time of corporate confession. I had elders and pastors across the back, and we got to take time to both confess to the Lord and confess to one another and lay hold of those promises that we often don't. I said it then, I'll say it again, we probably should do that more often. And we're thinking through that, just how to provide those opportunities to corporately participate in the response of the gospel that is confession. And I think a lot of people, I had a chance to pray with many myself, but I think a lot of folks just felt that burden lifted, kind of rooted out some of that foothold the enemy has, and really stepped into the freedom that the gospel gives you with confession. Now, here's the challenge. We need to be a confessing people. That certainly doesn't need to be one Sunday a year. My prayer is that we would continue in repentance, meaning we would continue to confess our sin, turn from it, and turn towards the goodness of God in our walks, and that we do that together. We got to do that as a community. We hope that that's something your discipleship communities, which is our small groups, your Sunday school classes, we're always going to try to have space for that. There's got to be a place, hear me say this, whether you find this in this church or with some friends, there's got to be a space where you can be fully known, not mostly, not everything, but a few things, like where you can fully admit who you really are, what you're really struggling with, where the failures are, where the things that are embarrassing are, where your shame is built up. You gotta have somewhere where you're fully known and still loved. And we desperately want that to be true about all of our, through all of our discipleship communities. That's really what those places are for, that you can be fully known and still loved. And that's vital to our sanctification, that we continue to have a place where we drag our sin into the light, as painful as it is, and it no longer has any power over us. And so we hope that that would even be a continued encouragement to find a place that's smaller than this gathering where you are fully known and still loved. Well, this morning I want to move forward, and I've just felt led. I couldn't decide. Last couple weeks I thought about, do we just go ahead and jump into a new series, or do we pause and continue to corporately respond to the gospel? And the heaviness I felt on my spirit is to continue to corporately respond to the gospel in those other ways that I briefly mentioned: thanksgiving, supplication, and mission. And I'll tell you how I want to do that this morning. I'm going to say just a few words about each one, and then we're going to have a time of kind of prayer in each of those areas. So let me pray now, and we'll do this. Father, thank you so much that we can corporately respond to the gospel. I'm just reminded even now of what a privilege it is to gather freely. Just like Josiah said, my worship began before now, just walking in on this gorgeous day as the ice and the snow begin to melt, just to smell the newness of a beautiful day with the sunshine, and just to remember that you have made all things new and you're making all things new, and one day you'll finally do it. So we step into worship with hearts full of gratitude and joy that you have loved us long before we loved you, and that you have not left us to ourselves, that the sanctification process is a promise, just as the moment of justification. That we have been delivered, and yet you're still delivering us. So I just pray that we would this morning posture ourselves with hearts full of thanksgiving, and we would come and corporately respond to the gospel in some areas of worship that we don't often participate in together, but this morning we would practice these and you would be honored. So as I lead us through this time, I pray that I would decrease, you must increase. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I very rarely come up with any form of an alliteration. If you've been here a long time, you've noticed. But this time, it just kind of fell into place. I think what I want to just kind of lead us through in three segments is what I believe needs to be our posture as the people of God redeemed by grace, as the saints, our posture being one of thanksgiving. That's the posture of the saints. And then I want to talk a little bit about the privilege of the saints, and that being supplication. And I'll talk about that in a moment, the privilege of the saints, and then finally the priority of the saints, and that being what Chad was talking about, getting the gospel to the ends of the earth, mission. So the posture of the saints, the privilege of the saints, and the priority of the saints. So that is my alliteration quota for 2018. I'm off the hook early. All right, so posture of the saints. What do I mean by that? And then again, this morning, the goal is not merely for me to explain these things. I really want us to practice them. In fact, that's more important to me. I want to give an explanation, just set some context, but really I want to practice these things. In fact, everything we talk about this morning is, I guess, something that I almost assume that we each individually and privately do, but very rarely do we do them corporately. And again, that's where the burden has been, that I want us to respond to the gospel in some of these ways that are natural response to the gospel. I want us to do it together. This morning. And I think that will, I pray, produce some good fruit in our lives. Thanksgiving. What do I mean here, the posture of the saint? I think that it would be true that when we really remember what it is that God has done for us, so let's just pause for a minute. What has God done for us? That he has looked upon us in our sin and selfish, narcissistic ways, in our open rebellion against him. He's looked at us and he has reserved judgment. Is that not something? He has not given us what we deserve. In his mercy, he's reserved judgment, but in his justice, he has sent his only begotten to die on the cross, and he has poured out his wrath on our sin on his son. Now just let that sink in afresh, that his only begotten died in our place for our sin. My goodness. That he died as the atoning sacrifice, as the scapegoat, as the Passover lamb, that we might be, yes, forgiven and freed. God has done an amazing thing for us. And the result of that is a peace that passes understanding, a joy in the midst of the sadness and tragedy of life, an eternal life to come in his presence where every tear will be wiped away and all things will be made new. This is what he has done for us. Now, I would like to think that in light of what he's done for us, my posture will be one of thanksgiving. I'd like to think that every time I come to God, no matter what my circumstances, whether it's in a time of rejoicing or weeping, in a time of great hopefulness or despair, that I would always have that foundation of gratitude. My theology would tell me that there is no set of circumstances, there is nothing so disappointing, there's nothing so tragic, nothing so despairing that it would outrun my gratitude to God for what he's done for me. But my experience tells me something different. My experience is that it doesn't even take much. Now, this is me. But my experience is in the tyranny of the urgent. If I get a little disgruntled, a little off kilter, a little inconvenienced, something goes wrong in my life or the life of a loved one, I'm quickly filled with fear, anxiety, shame, to the point of often despairing. And I lose that posture, that foundation of gratitude before God in light of who he is and what he's done for me. What I want to remind us this morning, I'm going to give us some scriptures in a moment that just kind of point us in the right direction. I need to be reminded this morning that in light of who he is and what he's done, my starting place when I go to God, even amidst the whirlwind of things that produce very legitimate emotions and feelings in my life, my starting place is thanksgiving. I was so convicted. My little nephew, how old is Joshua? I think he is, he's about six, maybe five. My little nephew, we were on a family vacation with my wife's sister, and we were praying together that evening. I had all the boys in one room, and one of our little nieces was in there, and they were all in bunk beds. Everybody's going to bed, and little Joshua, my nephew, I said, Joshua, do you want to pray? And he said, yes. And his prayer was very short, but you know what he said? He said, God, will you give me a heart of thanksgiving for Jesus? Now, obviously, somebody had taught him to pray that, but here I am, his uncle, walking with the Lord 20 years, pastor of a church. I was really convicted. The little six-year-old Joshua prayed this prayer. because of Jesus, will you fill my heart with thanksgiving? And it just, I mean, for me, and that was just a perspective reset. You know, on vacation, lots are going good, lots going wrong. You know, things are coming apart in some of the seams and some areas. And I had a lot of anxiety just towards the next 3 days, and just heart of thanksgiving because of Jesus. Like, that's my starting place. And we'll get to supplication in a minute, but that's my starting place. Because he has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thanksgiving. Because he's forgiven us, even though I am really slow often to forgive others. Thanksgiving. Because he's faithful, as we studied in our last series, even when we are faithless. Thanksgiving. Because he's seen me in my brokenness and rebellion, and he has rescued me. Thanksgiving. Starting place is one of Thanksgiving. Look at what the scriptures say. By the way, there's hundreds of verses that speak of Thanksgiving. I just picked a few. Let me show you some principles out of each one. In the Psalms, it's good to give thanks. We can read right over that. By the way, that's in so many of the Psalms. Psalms are replete with this idea. It's good. Like, I think it's good for your soul. It's cleansing, it's renewing, it's important, it's good. To sing praises, our praises need to come from the springboard of gratitude in our hearts. Oh, Most High, to declare your steadfast love. Look at that, declare it. In other words, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter what burdens, no matter what feelings, no matter what stuff is in our life, no matter the tragedy we might be walking through, no matter the difficulty that's very legitimate that we'll experience on this side of glory, no matter what, declare the fact that he's good, and his love endures forever. And let that well up in gratitude. Keep going here. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Again, what is the foundational reason we give thanks? He's a good God, amen? Remember what he has done for us. His love endures forever. Keep going here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. So again, sometimes the thanksgiving just wells right up. I was thankful walking into church this morning. Other times it's very difficult. We're blinded by our need. We're blinded by other feelings or circumstances. Again, a heart gets crowded out with a lot of fear. But this is a reminder, in all circumstances, there's reason for thanksgiving. Keep going here. Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always and for everything. You know what that would mean? Even the stuff that we don't feel real thankful for. Is it possible that God is using hardship in our life to conform us into his image according to his promises? It's not just possible. I promise you he's doing that. He's doing things that I wouldn't want him to do that are for his glory and ultimately for my good and the good of his people. And so we give thanks for everything, even the hard stuff. Keep going here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks 3 times in this passage. Thankful for the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. What's the next one? Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The inexpressible gift he's given us is the gospel. It says only begotten, that he loved us so much, he says only begotten, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's an inexpressible gift. Next one. I thank my God in remembrance of you. This is the idea that he puts people around us, community, those places where we can be fully known and still loved. We give thanks to God for the community of the believers. Keep going. Thanks be to God who gives us victory. Isn't it great that we do not have to be swallowed up in defeat now or eternally? It's not just the resurrection of the dead. It's today we can live in freedom. Again, the enemy holds us captive oftentimes because of our shame and unwillingness to tell the truth about our sin. But the Lord has given us freedom. He's given us victory. One more. Make a joyful noise. This is what we do when we come and sing. Serve with gladness. Come into the presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us. We are his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Again, his love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. So here's what I want us to do. Not just if you've had a good week, not just for those who are off to a good first quarter. I want us as just foundational, the people of God redeemed by grace. I want us not just to be thankful. I want us to practice. By the way, you may not feel thankful. You may be so overwhelmed by things going on. I get that. I totally get it. But I want us to practice thanksgiving as a response to the gospel. There's no perfectly clean way to do this, but let me just say this clearly. Here's what I'd like you to do. Just with 3 or 4. So that I feel like that's legitimately how many you can kind of lean in your seats to, 3, 4, maybe you turn around. I know this is a little bit messy. I don't think you're going to be able to get 5, 6, that kind of thing. Maybe if you have a family of 5 to try to huddle. But here's what I want you to do. Just kind of lean together. 3, 4 would be good. If you're single, jump in there with a family, something like that, or with some other singles. But here's what I'd love you to do. I'd love you to think of this. And if you need to take a few, maybe 30 seconds or a minute first to just quiet your heart. Generally, if somebody says, what am I thankful for? I've got some just, you know, family and home and job and salvation. I don't want to take any of those things for granted. But I want you to kind of go a little bit deeper for a moment and think about this. What are you thankful for? Maybe especially in this last year, as we close 17, move into 18. What has God done for you? Maybe through hardship, maybe through abundance. But what has he done for you? Or what has he taught you in this last year? What has he done for you? What has he taught you? Take a few seconds quietly. Think about this. And then in just a moment, I'll say, okay, now lean in and just try to share that thing. Share that I think this is one thing God has taught me. This is one thing he's done for me. And if there's 3 or 4 of you that share that, just kind of popcorn, and then go to the Lord in prayer and thank him. Just each person, thank the Lord. Okay, what he's done for you, what he's taught you. Take a few seconds. Okay, and as the Lord has hopefully put something on your heart, now just lean in, 3 or 4, and just share the thing that the Lord has put on your heart, something that you're thankful for. What has God done for you? What has he taught you? Share that, and then lift up a prayer of thanksgiving.
Well, let me move us to a time of corporate response to the gospel and supplication. I mentioned that Thanksgiving is really the posture of the saints. And by the way, we certainly don't want to limit our time of Thanksgiving, corporate Thanksgiving, to 5 minutes on a Sunday morning. I hope we can do things like this more often, maybe through Sunday morning and even our other venues of prayer and praise, our prayer nights and our member meetings. But man, I want us to just constantly remind each other of the gospel and that our continue to posture ourselves foundationally, starting place of Thanksgiving. And then feel the freedom to do what we're going to talk about now, the privilege of the saint. I think there are many privileges of being in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is given to us in Christ. But one very unique one, which again, I'm not sure we always act upon our privilege, at least with the right perspective, is supplication. Supplication, the idea of going to God in our need. And I heard something really good. A friend sent me a little story this week. You may have seen this. Frank Abagnale, the guy that they made the movie Catch Me If You Can off of. I guess he's famous for being a con artist, one of the greatest of our century. If you know that movie or know his story. But I saw him. A friend sent me a link to him sharing. Google had hired him to teach at some seminar. He's been working for the FBI for like 30 or 40 years now. Started as just something he was doing for parole to get out of prison once he was caught for all of his con work, but it became a life passion of his, a sense in which he thought he could repay society for what he had done wrong. Well, in this story, the first 30 minutes of it, he told his story, then the last 30 minutes was Q&A. In that first 30 minutes, he said some things that were really powerful for me. And of course, everybody, including me, I thought my friend sent me the link just to be wowed by how brilliant he was and how amazing his schemes were and the things that he was able to pull off. Again, there's been a movie, Broadway show, and a TV series all off this guy's life and really about how he was able to pull off the con artist work that he pulled off. Well, he used that time to really flip things on its head. He took a different route. He said, look, everybody thinks that I'm brilliant. And he said, I want to clear the fog here. He said, I'm going to tell you my story and tell you what I did. And he told about how as a 16-year-old boy, he was unexpectedly called into a courtroom. His parents had not told him what was going on, but the judge told him. The judge was the first one to tell him, Mom and Dad are divorcing. And he said, matter of fact, you need to pick right now, which one are you going to choose to live with? And he said he just broke down in the courtroom, started crying, couldn't possibly make that decision between a nurturing, loving mother and a father who he would say was a true daddy. And he said he ran, and he literally ran out the courtroom and kept running. And he said it was the tragic loss, and as he would go on to explain, loss of a daddy that led him to the point of despair, that he just couldn't handle life anymore, and he began to try to wing it. He said it wasn't out of brilliance, it was out of desperation. that I began to do criminal acts and con my way through life. He goes, I want you to know, I never took joy, I never took pleasure, I never knew what I was doing. I was merely surviving. I was merely coping with the incredible hurt and pain of a moment that nobody could see but me. And he said at the end of his story, he walked through all the things he did, and at the end of it, he said, can I tell you, all of that, you know, movie made, show made, series made, all of it was because of a significant loss in my life. He said, the loss was not merely for me of a father and a mother. He said, but very specifically, and he said, I want to make the difference here, the loss was of a daddy. He said, I had a father who came into my bedroom every single night of my life, even on my bad days, even on my disobedient days, even when I was a tough kid, came in and he would whisper in my ear before I went to bed, Frank, I love you so much. And he said, many nights, knowing of my own rebellion, I would go to bed in tears that how could dad still love me? No matter what I did, I was secure in his love. He wasn't just a father, wasn't just biologically the one who produced me from his loin. No, he was a daddy. And when I lost that, he said, I was despairing. And Frank said, you know, to give this talk, it may not be what you came for, but really what I want to tell you is my greatest hope in this life. And I have no idea if Frank's a believer or not, but he said, my greatest hope in this life is to be not merely a father to my, he has three sons, but to be a daddy. He goes, I figured out it as humans, our greatest need is for a daddy. Now, I'm watching that going, boy, is he preaching the truth right here. I don't know. I don't know if he knows the Lord or not, but I will tell you what Romans 8:15 tells us. It tells us that we have a right as children of God, as heirs of God, because we're co-heirs with Christ, because we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, because we're literally in Christ who's a son, we're made co-heirs, we're made children, we're sons and daughters of God, but we're not merely meant to know him as Heavenly Father. Romans 8:15 says he's Abba Father, which means daddy. Can I tell you, to not know God as daddy is to be despairing in this life. To think that there's a father who has unlimited resources and even that we have the right to go to him, but not to know how much he cares would lead us to despair. If you've ever been a parent, here's what you know. If you're in the season I'm in, when they climb up in your lap, if they're a little older and they ask you to go to breakfast, if they come to you and say, hey, daddy, I got a problem. This is what's wrong in my life. This is what's wrong with me. This is where I hurt. That child doesn't merely have your ear, doesn't merely have your pocketbook, doesn't merely have every possible resource at your disposal. That child has your heart. And for me, even if I can't do anything to fix the problem, I'm going to be in it with him because he has my heart. What we're meant to know about God is we don't merely have his ear. We don't merely have the unlimited reservoir of his unfathomable resources. Most incredibly, we have his heart. That he cares deeply about what burdens you. That the commitment you have in the scripture from the Lord God is he won't always fix your burden according to your desire. He loves you more than that. He'll do what's best for his glory, for your good. But here's the deal. No matter what burden you're asked to carry, you'll never carry it alone. You'll have his very presence, his abiding presence. You never go it alone. You got daddy. You get to crawl up in the lap. You get to bring all your burdens and you get to hear no matter how bad of a day you've had, you get to hear the continued whisper of a daddy that says, I love you so much. Now that's a great privilege, amen? He's not just Heavenly Father, certainly is. He's Daddy. That changes everything. Let me tell you what that changes. Here's a few scriptures about supplication. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that's our foundation, let your requests be known to God. Can I tell you something? Where we become overwhelmed with anxiety is when we try to control what we cannot control, which is a whole lot of what happens in life. The more we try to control what we cannot control, we are overwhelmed with anxiety. But we have a privilege. We have a daddy. And nothing is outside of his sovereign control. And we get to take our burdens to him and release. And it's an opportunity to trust him with what we cannot control. And the result of that will be peace for us. You don't just have his ear, you have his heart. He'll walk through it with you. He cares. Let me tell you what else it says in the scriptures. It says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Isn't that great? You're not a burden when you bring your burdens to him. If my kids are hurting, can I tell you what? The one thing I would desperately desire is that they would come to me and tell the truth about it. I want to be in it with them. Romans 8, he's Abba. You need to know he wants you to bring it. He wants to be in it with you. He wants you to be able to let go. He can carry it. He can handle it. And you can be free. Let me give you another. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And one more. And may my God supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Here's what I want to do during this time. Again, I know it's a little bit messy, but I think it's meaningful. I want to corporately practice going to Abba God, Daddy, in supplication. So here's what. Just huddle in those groups again. I would like you just to share one prayer request. Is there anything that you would love prayer for? Anything heavy, anything burden, anything bringing anxiety? And you'd say, I'd love prayer on this. It could be anything. Share that. Make a lap. And then just make one more lap and just pray for the person on your right. And go to Abba God. You don't just have his ear, you got his heart. And let's together in community bring him in. Let's give our burdens and allow him to bring us the peace of his presence. Okay, let's take a couple laps there. Boy, I hate to cut this time short. If I could just speak into this one last. Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna have one last circle of prayer. And if someone shared something, because some of you guys shared some things that some real vulnerable prayer requests there, and I want to make sure they get prayed for. So as we pray for a missional opportunity, if you have not been prayed for yet, just pick up there, and let's make sure we get to pray for everybody that was in your group. But the last thing I want to mention is a response to the gospel, is the priority of the saints. Missions, that you've heard the platitude, which I want to generally affirm. We could talk about all the theology wrapped up in it later, but generally the idea that God did not save us merely to get us out of earth and into heaven. You've heard this? But to get himself out of heaven and into earth. That he called us and recreated us to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's what Ephesians 2 says. 2 Corinthians 5 says that he reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our priority, the purpose of our lives, what we are compelled towards, is how do we get the gospel to our neighbors? How do we get it to our family and other loved ones? How do we get it to the very far reaching ends of the earth? And one thing we have the opportunity as a church to do is have men and women and families who are on the field, specifically in those far reaching, the uttermost places. We got a slide here we're going to put up with just hopefully you can see at least one of those. Those are missionaries we have on the field right now. Those are missionaries we support. Many of them, if not most, are members of our church. Others are folks that we're supporting. And what I'd love you to do is just take a moment, circle back up, and just lift up one that comes to mind. Maybe there's one you have a relationship with. My hope is in this few minutes of corporately praying, we would cover all of them in prayer. They are all over the world. It shows you where they are. Some of them are waking up right now on a Sunday morning. Others are going to sleep after a long day. Others of them are in the midst of difficult times of persecution. So if God would put one of them on your heart, again, I want you to circle back up. If someone has not yet been prayed for that shared a request, start there and then lift up a missionary or two in your group. You may pray. So, Father, we just thank you for time to gather corporately, just to come into worship. And God, oftentimes our worship is singing and is hearing from your word, and those are so instrumental and wonderful and filling and satisfying and joyful. But, Lord, we thank you for the chance, too, just to respond together to the gospel in thanksgiving, to be reminded that you're Daddy, and to come in supplication, prayers for one another. And Lord, certainly for mission. Thank you for each of these on the screen who have been lifted up by name. I just pray that you would go before and behind them, hem them in according to your purposes, send the good news of the gospel forth through them, and let them experience the joy of steadfast ministry as you produce good fruit in and through them for your kingdom. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning with a time of communion. We have crackers and juice representing the body and blood of Christ. And the way our communion time works is take a moment and reflect. If there's some weightiness, some sinfulness, something you want to confess, take a moment in your seat to confess to the Lord, and then come in celebration that He has been bruised for our iniquities. He has been pierced for our transgressions. This cracker represents His body broken, and this juice represents His blood shed for us. There's also an invitation. If you're one who does not know Jesus this morning and you recognize that about yourself, that all of this feels somewhat foreign, then I want to invite you to come and speak with me. I'll be right over here. Matter of fact, we have a ministry team. I'd like to ask the ministry team right now to come to the gaps in the front and the back of our gathering this morning, and you may talk to any one of the participants of the ministry team. We'd love to just pray over you, talk with you about who Jesus is, even set up a time to get together and follow up to talk more about the great wonder of the mystery of the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with that being said, the tables are now open.